If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. When I was in college, in fact, it was the last course that I had to pass before I graduated from college and to go into the Army and fulfill 3 years of obligation that I had. And it was a Russian history class. And I always had a problem with Russian history class because the professor was from Russian descent, and he was very difficult to understand. But my real problem was I had difficulty remembering dates and remembering data and how to pronounce certain of these Russian names. And the reason I didn't see much contemporary significance in this, that what we were studying, is because I didn't see anything that would really affect me or perhaps the career I was about to go on or where God might call me in the future. And so I do what, or thought what many people do and think, so what? So what? It doesn't apply to me. I'm never going to use this again. And I would submit to you that on this Resurrection Sunday, I am afraid that there are many people, many, to include Christians, born-again Christians, who are worshiping Jesus Christ, celebrating the resurrection, and by their lives, by the way they live, by the way they talk, by the way they think, are saying, so what? It hasn't done me any good to be a Christian. In fact, since I became a Christian, it seems like things are going worse. And there are others who are not Christians, and they're hearing the messages, or they're having people share with them, or they know it's Easter Sunday. And they say, so what? So what if the tomb was empty? What does that have to do with me? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you, whether you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ or you're someone who has never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. They hear evidence about the tomb was empty. They hear evidence. They've heard it preached. They've read about it. They've heard it from someone that the tomb was empty. The body was missing. They heard preachers or perhaps other places say that that tomb was empty and Jesus Christ wasn't there. And they heard about how that stone was rolled away. An angel with an earthquake rolled that stone away. And then he stood in the tomb. Luke says there were two in that tomb, two angels in that tomb, saying he's not here, he's gone. They heard that Jesus Christ looked at his disciples just before he went to the cross, and he said, I see you in 3 days, guys. I'll meet you up there in Galilee. And by their actions, it's kind of like they said, so what? Especially after saw him die on the cross. Even in the empty tomb, when they got there, they still didn't understand. What is going on? What is going on this Resurrection Sunday? Well, I want to answer this question to the best of my ability to you this morning. And I've titled this message, So What if the tomb was empty? So what if it was empty? Well, it means quite a deal. And it means quite a bit, not only for your life now, even today. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it means a lot. And it's going to mean even more in eternity. So I want to take a look at this and try to answer the questions about the resurrection of Jesus and to assure you that it's not dry history as my Russian history class was. It's not about dry history. It's about excitement. It's about promise after promise in the Word of God. But He promised, I have come that you might not just have life, but that you might have abundant life. In that deepest valley, that you still have that joy in your heart. You still have that abundant life. Why? Because as believers, we have Almighty God, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ living inside of each one of us. We now are the temple of the Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I'll ever understand that fully. But one thing I know, I'm not going to say so what, because I have experienced the so what since the day I became a Christian. So listen, please, the relevance of this, as we take a look at this, is both here for this moment, and it's for the moment that you leave this earth and go to eternity. And for us that are believers, we know where our eternity will be. For those who are not believers, many say, it doesn't really matter. So what? Doesn't pertain to me. At the end of this life, that's all there is. I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell. And you have all those kind of thoughts behind it. So what? What does this mean to me? Well, I want us to take a look at this morning. Let me begin reading in our story on Luke chapter 24. And let me pick it up in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he had told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise. And they remembered the words, and they returned to the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Of course, it was 11 there because Judas had already betrayed Jesus and Judas was already dead. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman. That other woman was Salome. They were with him who told those things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Heavenly Father, a familiar story. Speak to us, Lord, perhaps in a new way this morning. For it's in Jesus Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. There is a woman writer by the name of Carol Ahrens, and she wrote a book that was entitled, What's So Good About Good Friday? And in this book, she puts what I believe is a unique perspective, not on just on Good Friday, but on the resurrection. And I want you to listen to what she wrote. She said, a couple of years ago, during a jubilant Easter service, our pastor said something that just stopped me in my mental tracks. Stopped me when I heard him say this. He said, the world offers promises full of emptiness. The world offers you and me promises, and they're all filled with emptiness. But Easter offers emptiness full of promises. Easter offers emptiness, but that emptiness is full of promises. And she said the empty cross, the empty tomb, empty grave clothes, all full of promise. If I were writing the Easter story, I don't think I'd choose emptiness as my symbolic gesture. But then I also wouldn't be talking about strength being made perfect in weakness. I wouldn't be talking about poor in spirit, being poor in spirit and getting, in every sense of the word, get the kingdom of heaven. I wouldn't be talking about the certainty of being meek and being made strong. And I certainly wouldn't be talking about dying in order to live. I don't understand the way God thinks, but on those days when I feel hollowed out and I feel broken, half dead, it makes me glad to remember that for Easter people, Christians, even death is full of promise. His death is not empty. Jesus was dead. He was buried in that tomb. 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. The graves there in Jerusalem, some of them open, and the dead rose in Christ. 40 days Jesus spent after he came out of that tomb to be seen, to minister to the disciples. And on that 40th day, the Bible says that he led them, led the apostles, to Bethany. And from Bethany, he raised his hands and he ascended into heaven. And they saw him go in the Shekinah glory into heaven. Some say, so what? Well, I want to give you 4 so what lessons, if you will, this morning. So what? And they're lessons not only for you and me as Christians, but for unbelievers as well. 3, and then I want to talk very briefly about 3 decisions that you can make. 3 decisions that have to do with the resurrection. And many of you have made a decision, one of these 3 decisions. Maybe there's someone here today that wants to change their decision. Thank God, sometimes we can change our decision with God. We can ask for forgiveness, and God hears us and responds. So let's take a look, first of all, at Christ's resurrection. 4 things about Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is one of the central truths, one of the central truths of the Christian faith. And it's only plausible Christian truth because of the empty tomb. That's the only reason that empty tomb or our beliefs about the resurrection, our thoughts, would not be accurate. G. Campbell Morgan said, everything depends upon this one central fact. A risen Christ, or empty preaching and false faith, and a state of abject misery. When I read that preparing this message, and I like G. Campbell Morgan, studied G. Campbell Morgan in the seminary. When I read that, he said, a risen Christ, or empty preaching. Now, I'm not saying this critically. Believe me, I'm not saying this critically, but I have observed. I'm not the brightest bulb in the room. But I have observed what G. Campbell Morgan is saying, empty preaching that's coming from the pulpits today. Empty preaching. There's no word. There's no gospel behind their preaching. False faith. I was just listening to a message just Friday, listening to a message that a man who was a Christian, taught in a seminary, wrote several books, had a podcast, and he said, I was wrong. I am no longer a Christian. all this was not true. If it can happen to someone such as that, can it happen to someone who's just trying to get along in this life? Someone who's just trying to worship God from our hearts? Someone that just wants to know Jesus Christ loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. In all accounts, the resurrection, this huge stone in the seal that was sealing the entrance was rolled away. And that grave stood open, and it was a cornerstone of the Christian faith. That stone rolled away, that empty tomb, is the cornerstone of what we believe today. And that's why I say, so what that the tomb was empty? Well, so what? It means a great deal. It means everything in this world and beyond, that that tomb was empty and Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and his eyes are on you and his eyes are on me today. Because he knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows our hopes. He knows our disappointments. He even knows that there may be others that are saying, so what, God? So what? What does this really mean to me? It sounds good from a sermon. Sounds good when I hear it, but look at my life. Well, because that open tomb changes the way we face morality and our mortality. Listen to it again. Because of that open tomb, it should shake each one of us or firm up in each one of us the way that we're going to face morality. Now I look over here at this precious little baby. And I look up here at this precious little old man. I'm going to face immorality before mortality, before he does or she does. How am I going to face that? Well, I'm going to face it differently because I believe in that hill called Calvary. I believe that he came for me. I believe that he saved me. And because of that, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I owe it to him to live the rest of this life as I have hoped I have lived since I became a Christian, finishing well. God, I want to finish well. I want to kick on no matter what I face. I want to kick on to that finish line, wherever that finish line is. However closer it is than I may even believe that it is, or however further away it is than I believe it is, I want to kick on. Why? Because of the empty tomb. Because it's real. Because the Word of God is real, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that can penetrate joint and marrow, and it can penetrate your heart. That's why it's so important to have this Word in our heart. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live as Christ. When did he say that? After he met the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he said, for me to live, to die is gain. And then he said, I press on to take hold of that. This is my life now. You've heard me testify about this before. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I didn't know that Christ Jesus had taken hold of me. Until one day, he made it very, very clear. I know you love the military. I know you're successful in the military. But I want you to come into the ministry. Who, me? So what? And so from that moment on, I press on. And my encouragement to you is, no matter how big that mountain, Bible says, faith the size of a mustard seed can move that mountain. Do you believe that? If you believe in the open tomb, if you believe in the cross, no matter what that mountain is that you're facing, no matter how deep and dark that valley of grief or pain or suffering is, God says, look at the open tomb. Look at where the one who was in that tomb is now residing, up there in heaven beside his Father. Look in the scripture at what he is doing for each one of us right now. He is interceding for you. He's interceding for me. And so our motivation, my motivation, and I'm certain it's your motivation, we want to finish well, and we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And sadly, and I say this sadly, there will be those who say, "But I preached. But I was a missionary. But I taught Sunday school. But I went to church faithfully." And Jesus told them, "One day, you can tell me all that, and you're going to stand before me, and I'm going to say, go away. I never knew you. Go away." That's the reality. That's the reality of Christ's resurrection. He gave it all so we would make the decision to receive not just Jesus Christ, but all that Jesus Christ wants to give us. There's a second thing about Christ's resurrection. And this is kind of motherhood and apple pie, but it answers the most important question in life. The most important question in life that you can ever ask, anyone can ever ask, is there life beyond the grave? There are many people that do not believe that there is life beyond the grave, that this is all there is. And when they die, it's all over. They just disintegrate or whatever. Well, I want you to turn very quickly to John. Keep your finger there in Luke and turn over to John chapter 11 and listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 23. And he's talking here about him being the resurrection and the life. And listen, let me pick it up in verse 23. "And Jesus said to her," that to Martha, he was talking to Martha. He was in Bethany that we talked about, where he rose and after 40 days and went up there to the right hand of God. And he said, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question. It's a question that every one of us has to answer. There are many who believe in Jesus, but not in the context that Jesus is asking us here. Do you believe this? Do you believe the tomb is empty? Do you believe that I've been resurrected? Do you believe that one day you're going to be resurrected as well? Do you believe? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming again into the world." Did she answer that question? Do you believe? There's a lot of people that believe that, yes, Jesus is a Messiah, but so what? Yes, Jesus is Christ, but so what? And Jesus says, "I'm coming back for you." And Jesus says, right now, every one of you has to answer that question. So my encouragement today is make sure that you answer that question the way God and the way the Word of God means and intends for you to answer that question. You know, because of the resurrection and because of where we are in our society today, where we are in America, and remember, America is made up of you and me. It's made up of people. And I don't know about you, but I'm in need of hope today. As I open the paper, as I look online, you know, whatever. In fact, I'm doing it less and less. Because as the world sees it, as others see it, there's not much hope for America today. I don't believe there's much hope for America today unless we humble ourselves and we admit our sin and we repent of our sin and we turn and we face Jesus Christ. I need hope, and the path that this nation is on is a path of immorality and apostasy. And I want to just briefly explain apostasy, just the definition of apostasy. It's a repudiation of Jesus Christ. And it's a repudiation not only of Jesus Christ, but all of his Christian teachings that are found here in the inerrant Word of God, by many people and by many churches and by many denominations, I don't know how many there are, but by denominations today, who once claimed that we believed in the Word of God and we followed the Word of God. And now is that man that I mentioned that taught in seminaries and taught here and wrote books and did all those things, he committed apostasy, he left. He left the Christian faith. So what? Well, here's a so what to that. Where's the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now? He's sitting up there. And because Jesus Christ died for those as well as he died for us, just have the feeling, since part of that intercession is he's interceding for us, is that God's looking down right now, and with his Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the living Word of God, he's saying to you, I can give you hope. I can give you wisdom. I can heal your marriage. I can heal your financial situation. I can give you that wisdom that you need to make a decision. I can bless your church. I will bless your church. I will bless you because of the empty tomb if you just believe. The empty tomb is about moving. It's about moving. It's about hope. It's about a new life. That's why we're here this morning, to celebrate this new life. Some of us need a new life. And every day God says, I can give you new life today, no matter what you're going to face. So it answers the important question, is there life? Of course there is life after death. Thirdly, it provides, the resurrection of Jesus provides unconditional certainty of escaping your past and going to heaven. I love that. The unconditional certainty of escaping your past and going on to heaven. I want to ask you, suppose you had five events or decisions that you experienced in your life. If I were God and I said, if you have five decisions or events that happened in your life, I can erase every one of them if you want me to. Would you have five things in your life that you wished you had never done? Or five events you wished you had done and you didn't do and you missed it? Maybe it's a foolish choice. Maybe it was a mistake, a major mistake. Maybe it was an opportunity that you didn't take and oh, did you pay for that? Is there something else in your life? And I'm saying, I will erase that mistake. I will erase that event. I will erase that sin if you just give it to me. How would you respond to that? I want you to look very quickly at Romans chapter 4. There's an answer here for that. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 20. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Let me pick it up, in verse 20. And there he's talking about the promise being realized through faith. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And he's talking about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Look at that word there, that last word, raised for our justification. That's a word that means made right with God. Jesus was raised so that we could be made right with God. We receive salvation. We get to heaven. And because we receive salvation and we stand before Jesus Christ, those five things that you said you would like to have erased from your life, they're already gone. They're gone. Jesus has already erased them when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So stop holding on to them. Stop holding on to that guilt. Just stop it. Because they're not in God's memory bank right now. But he's going to hold you accountable for because of the empty tomb. In God's eyes, it's never happened. That should bring us joy. That should bring us hope. That should cause us to go to that finish line with everything that we have left to serve Christ. Why? Because of the cross, the empty tomb, and Christ's invitation is to believe, and not only believe, to follow him. There's a fourth thing about the resurrection. It opens a door of your life to a new power. Take that seriously. Think about that. What does this mean? It opens a door of your life to a new power and confidence for everyday living. How many of you need confidence for everyday living? How many of you need the power to do what it is that you need to do in that everyday living? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he was writing to the church of Corinth. Listen to what he said in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 51. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpeter will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And in verse 57 he said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He empowers us to live this life in victory, to face those mountains, to face those valleys, to face those challenges, to face those disappointments, to face those doctors, to face chemotherapy, to face whatever disease that you or a loved one or someone on our prayer chain or someone in this sanctuary is facing right now. God says, "I've given you the power, almighty power, and the confidence that I'm with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be right there walking with you." And the minute you decide to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that resurrection power, and this is what you got to think about, that resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know how much power it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know. But whatever power that was, God says that power is now inside of you. All you have to do is call upon Him. Remember last week we were talking about Abba, Father, Daddy. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. And Jesus said, no, you got to drink this cup. You got to go to the cross. You got to take their sin. Well, that same power that enabled Jesus to do that is the same power that God says, when you receive Christ, I place that inside of you. You are now the temple of that power. That power is called the Holy Spirit. Think of the immovable slabs in your life. Think of the insecurity that may be in your life, or the fears or the self-doubts. Those things can be split and it can be rolled away because of the power of Jesus Christ. That's His promise. Well, personal resurrection decisions you have to make. Three of them. Number one, as you see in your outline, you cannot not decide about the empty tomb in Jesus Christ. You cannot not decide. You can't be sitting here and say, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Maybe later. Maybe the next time I come to church, next Easter, I'll think about it. You've just decided. You've just decided the tomb is not empty. But if the tomb is empty, so what in my life? So you cannot not decide. One decision you can make is you can decide to reject the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, gift of salvation. It's a gift. I did it all. This is God saying, I'm giving it to you. Will you receive my gift of salvation, of eternity with me in heaven? If you don't, the Bible says you're going to incur a very horrible judgment from Jesus Christ. And that judgment is going to be, go away, I never knew you. Go away, you made your decision not to follow me. You made a decision not to receive my Lord and Savior, my Son, Jesus Christ. Go away. Where are you going to go away to? You're going to go away to hell. You know, the worst thing you can ever say to somebody is go to hell. You know, when somebody says that, go to hell, they have no concept of what hell is. If they had even a concept of what hell is, they would fall on their face and ask Christ, forgive me for telling someone not to go to heaven, but to go to hell. Well, there's this third decision then. You can decide to repent of your sin and accept God's only plan. There's only one plan. There's no backup plan. There's no alternate plan. In the military, you have backup plans. You have alternate plans. The first plan kind of disintegrates when you cross the line of departure. In God's word, there is no other plan. You have to decide to repent of your sin and accept the only plan for salvation and eternal life in heaven. I want to give you a very brief story, a synopsis of a story. It's a very familiar story. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, and you can read about it. But there's two important points in this story that you may not have read about or maybe didn't think about. It was a story when Jesus Christ was healing, and he was there in Capernaum, and the crowds were all around him. There's so many people, you couldn't get near him. And remember the story, there was this one man who was a quadriplegic, totally paralyzed from the neck on down. But he had four friends, apparently they were friends, who loved him and believed in this healer that was in Capernaum so much that they put him on a little stretcher like, or a blanket perhaps, or whatever form that took. And these four people carried this man, this paraplegic, in this stretcher from wherever they were, carried him down to Capernaum. And that's not easy to carry a man, a paraplegic, in a stretcher. Well, they got there, And the Bible says there were so many people there, these four men knew they couldn't get in. There was no way they could get in or any way that Jesus Christ could see them. So what did they do? They took this man, each holding a corner, and they went up the steps of that house. They got up on the roof. One of them figured out Jesus is right down there. Right there, is, I hear him. Right there is where he is teaching. And they began to take the roof apart. As they were taking the roof apart, of course, there would be dust and stuff falling down there in front of Jesus. Remember, the room's packed. And they get him down there and they lower him down in front of Jesus. Well, here's the two things I want to see about this dramatic entrance. Number one, you would expect both the crowd and the landlord to be annoyed that you have just torn up my roof. There would be others there that would say, wait, Jesus Christ was just getting ready to heal and look at this. Listen, Jesus saw this. This is what I want you to see. Two things. Number one, Jesus' eyes. In Jesus' eyes, as this man was lowered in front of him, listen, this was clear evidence to God, to Jesus, of this man's great faith, that he would go through this. And all three, I'll tell you how important it was, all three synoptic gospels all record this very same thing. And this is what Jesus said in each one of these gospels. And Jesus saw his faith. Does Jesus see in your heart your faith this morning about whatever that is that you're dealing with? And here's the second important point. And this is something I believe it's even deeper. Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit had been working in this man's heart. It had been convicting him. And it's one of the reasons he wanted to go to Christ, because he knew he could be healed. And this man, you can imagine, as a quadriplegic for all those years, came with a broken spirit. Came not knowing if he was even going to see Jesus. But he was broken. And his spirit was contrite. He was going before this healer with a contrite spirit. He wanted to be right with God. Don't you want to be right with God? I want to be right with God. But this man wanted to be right with God. And this was huge. Listen, this is huge. This is the final point. He didn't even have to say, Jesus, heal me. He didn't have to say a word. Why was that? Why didn't he have to say a word? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. Why didn't he have to ask Jesus for that? Because Jesus saw his heart. Jesus sees my heart. Jesus sees your heart. Sometimes when we come contrite, broken, whatever before the Lord, we don't even have to say it. God already knows. When you come down here to the altar, when you bow your head, God already knows. He said, thank you. That's what I wanted you to do. I wanted you to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are backslidden, all you who are not saved, come to me and I will give you life. Wouldn't it be a wonderful day today to call on the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you have never been saved? If you've never had that absolute certainty of where you will be when that time comes, then make that decision today. Remember those three decisions. Make that. You can't not make a decision. Make that decision today. Don't be embarrassed. Don't wonder who's looking at you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ and say, I do want to follow you, Jesus. You can do that today. And guess what? Jesus is up there right now saying, I know what's in your heart. Would you come? Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father God, thank God that tomb is empty. Thank God your word says, and we know by life, we know by experience that you're sitting up there beside our Father. I pray for every person here, every person listening in, that we can say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, if there's one heart here today, as you look at it and you see that the heart is not right with you, God, that you would touch that heart in the power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, cause that person to ask to make it right. If there's a heart here that your eyes are focused on and the Holy Spirit is tugging at that heart or hearts, that you know, and really deep in their heart they know, they have made the decision not to follow you, not to receive Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. How foolish. When you paid it all, how foolish. That by receiving this gift, they can experience all the joy, the wonders of heaven, rather than the hell that is in hell forever. God, I pray if there's one person seeking to make that decision, that they make it firmly and boldly at this very moment, during your invitation, God. And Father, for someone here today that just wants to come back to the altar, they just want to take somebody's hand and they want to pray for them or with them, oh God, do that. If there's someone here, Lord, that's looking for a church home where they need to be loved, they need to be nurtured for a while to get back on their feet, whatever the case may be, God, we are your people. You know our hearts. You know we will welcome them with open arms. Father, whatever it is, we're going to stand. We're going to sing just a few verses, Lord, and then we're going to join hands and we're going to leave from here. God, I pray that we don't leave here without a firm decision being made in your presence. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Just three verses, Miss Sherry. Then we're going to join hands. God bless you all.